Kathy is our communications director. Thank you, Al. And among the many responsibilities you have, somehow there's a race that's in your portfolio. Yes. Tell us about the race and tell us what's coming.
Okay. Well, the Heart and Home 5K and 1 Mile Fun Run has been held the past 3 years. So this is our fourth year of running it. And all of the proceeds go to benefit one of our local outreach partners, Hannah's Home.
Very good.
Hannah's Home, for those of you who might not know, is a maternity home for single moms, single women, who are in at-risk situations. It's located in Menor. And they provide not only assistance with physical health during pregnancy and afterwards, but also emotional and mental health care. And they provide training and counseling and resources for when these moms, after they deliver, are able to kind of move on with their lives and have the skills they need to go out back into the world.
It's a great ministry, and it's really good to partner with them. And we've been doing this now for 4 years. And if you've ever been to a race, you know that a race is more than just those that are running. There's a lot that goes behind it, volunteers and sponsors. And tell us about volunteers.
8 a.m. So have pretty much your whole day free. And we cannot do this race without volunteers. And if you are looking for a place to serve, this is an amazing place to start. We have volunteers spots for anyone. If you want to help set up or tear down, if you want to help with food or water bottles, if you want to just stand on the race course and cheer for the runners and walkers as they go past, we have a spot for you. And you can sign up to do that. You can sign up at our website, heartandhome5k.com, or you can see me out in the gathering space.
Very good. Now, as we do give the proceeds to Hannah's Home, some of the proceeds come from the race registrations, but a lot of the proceeds come because businesses like yours sponsor it, right? So if I'm a how do I sponsor if I want to?
You can also go to the website, heartandhome5k.com. All the sponsor forms are there if you prefer to sponsor via check, or you can do an online sponsorship as well. Same kind of thing. We have lots of different sponsor levels, and Pastor Paul's right. The vast majority of the proceeds do come from our corporate sponsors. So if you are part of or own a local business and you would like to support an amazing cause and get your logo on the back of a shirt and on social media and all of that stuff, I have a spot for you. And it really, really makes a huge impact on the race and on Hannah's Home.
Awesome. And if I am a runner, what do I do?
Okay. Again, I sound like a broken record. Heartandhome5k.com. You can basically do anything there. Register, volunteer, or sponsor. The registration forms and online forms are open now. I would encourage you, if you are going to be a part of our runners or walkers this year, sign up soon, because after September 4th, the price goes up a little bit. So make sure you get your registration in now, or you can just see me over by the link and I can get you signed up today.
Excellent. Anything else?
Yes. One new thing this year. It's very exciting. We are hosting a pancake breakfast after the race. So yes, it's going to be super fun. Pastor Ty is the most excited about this. So
does he like to eat pancakes?
He loves to eat pancakes and cook them for some reason.
So it's after the race.
It is after the race.
You can't eat a pancake and run a race.
You might not want to. No. I mean, I guess you could, but it'll be for after the race, yes. So every year we've handed out water bottles, bananas, and granola bars, along with we've had pizza in the past. We've had lots of amazing little treats for our runners and walkers. This year, instead of asking our people to donate water bottles, bananas, and granola bars, we're asking you to donate water bottles, bananas, and syrup. So we are going to need lots of syrup to go along with our pancakes, but I'll provide more information about that as we get closer.
So we don't provide pancakes, though?
You don't have to. Okay. The church will provide the pancakes, but you can't have a pancake breakfast without a lot of maple syrup.
Yep. That's it?
That's it.
October 2nd.
October 2nd. I'll see you guys out in the gathering space. Thanks.
Thank you, Kathy. October 2nd. This is August 1st, so that's almost exactly 2 months in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You have a tablet or a phone, or I'll have some slides on the screen as well. One of the verses of scripture I remember hearing since I was in college. It's appointed unto man or men and women once to die, and then the judgment. Appointed unto man once to die. You got an appointment coming up. Well, that verse, along with actually our chapter here, spawned a conversation in my Thursday morning men's group about bucket lists. You have a bucket list? Those things you want to do, in essence, before you kick the bucket. It was interesting. So many of my guys, it's just they want to travel. A lot of them just out west. I've had a few. I've always wanted to go to Wimbledon. When I was a kid, I wanted to go to Wimbledon and play. Reality has since set in. I'd like to go to Wimbledon just to watch a match on center court. I think it would be awesome. I also have on my bucket list would be to go to St. Petersburg, Russia. There's a museum there called the Hermitage, and Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal son is there, and I would love to see it. On Monday, I went, for the first time in my life, I went to fishing on Lake Erie. We went way out, caught a bunch of walleye, pretty big. Well, I told my best friend, he's been friends of mine since second grade. I said, hey, Matt, I went fishing on Lake Erie for the first time. He said, well, we'll cross that off your bucket list. He said, what's next, skydiving? I hope not. What's on yours? What do you want to do before you kick the bucket? Now, this morning is sort of going to be on bucket lists and divine appointments and hope in Christ. But before that, I want to read you something from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. This is our text. Just maybe even close your eyes if you want to. I'm going to read 10 verses, and there's a lot here. Just listen to these. I took all of this to heart, and I explained it all. The righteous, the wise, and their works are in God's hands. People don't know whether to expect love or hate. Everything lies ahead of them. Everything is the same for everyone. There is one fate for the righteous and the wicked, for the good and the bad, for the clean and the unclean, for the one who sacrifices and the one who doesn't. As it is for the good, so also it is for the sinner. As it is for the one who takes an oath, so also for the one who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. People are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. After that, they go to the dead. But there's hope for whoever is joined with all the living, since a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead, they don't know anything. There is no longer a reward for them because the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their envy have already disappeared, and there is no longer a portion for them in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with pleasure. Drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and never let oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife that you love all the days of your futile life, which has been given to you under the sun, all your futile days, for that is your portion in life and in your struggle under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your strength. And because there's no work, no planning, no knowledge, no wisdom in Sheol, where you are going. That's the word of the Lord. So, before we get into the actual main theme, which is basically the universality of our mortality, I want to begin with where he begins, which is just a real brief word to the wise. Indeed, I took all of this to heart. All of what? Well, the previous chapter, but really all of this book. This book is about life being an enigma. Can't get it. It's like a vapor. You grab it and it's not there. I took all of this to heart and I tried to interpret it or explain it. The righteous, the wise, and their works are in God's hands. People don't know whether to expect love or hate. Everything lies ahead of them. Begin with this, words to the wise. When you walk out, you don't know if you're going to get the greatest day in the world or you're going to get hit by a bus. You just don't know. But here's what you can know. The righteous, the wise, and I'm going to take this now in a colloquial way. He's talking about covenant people. He's talking about Christ followers. If you are a follower of Christ this morning, he's talking about you. The righteous, the wise, and their works are in God's hands. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow when you walk out that door, but here's what you do know. Your life is in the hand of God. Look at your hand for a second. Go ahead. Just look at your hand. In an anthropomorphic metaphor, God is described as having hands. His hands is big. It's strong. It'll protect you. His hand is tender. Think about Christ. Christ had hands that lived this world just like you. His hands are tender. They're experienced. He knows what you're going through. Your life this morning is in the hand of God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that's the word of the wise. Know that. When you walk out the door tomorrow, you have no clue whether love or hate is going to confront you. But the thing you know is that your life is in the hand of God. Okay, now to our subject. With that in mind, let's talk about mortality. Acknowledging our mortality with clear eyes. Here's where he's going. It's a clear reality. In some ways, we're all like milk. We all have expiration dates. Okay, you can laugh at that. Life is a terminal illness. And you want to say, well, duh, I knew that. Yeah, but where he goes with it, which is part of the enigma of Ecclesiastes, is that there seems to be an unfairness to this mortality. There's an injustice to it. We've said love is blind. Well, in some ways, Solomon, Koheleth, is telling us death is blind. Doesn't care what you look like. It doesn't care who you are. We talked about it in the first week. On November 22nd, 1963, death visited John F. Kennedy, didn't care that he was the president of the United States, Aldous Huxley, same day, essayist of Great Britain, C.S. Lewis, my favorite author probably. And then I did some homework. Death also visited a guy named Howard Slusher. Howard Slusher was a nobody in Akron, Ohio, who died penniless and familyless. But death didn't care if he was the president of the United States or an out-of-work homeless person. Death is blind. Listen to these verses. I'm just going to walk us through verses 2 through 6. Just quickly, but I want you to hear them. Verse 2, here it is. Everything is the same for everyone. That's what I just said. There is one fate for the righteous or the wicked, for the good or the bad, for the clean or the unclean, for the one who sacrifices and the one who doesn't sacrifice. Whether you're saint or sinner, you both have the same room at the morgue. As it is for the good, so also for the sinner. As it is for the one who takes an oath, so also for the one who fears an oath. Got it? So he says, verse 3, this is an evil. This is an evil. Why is it an evil? In some ways, for two ways. Death is an evil. Well, you know that. Death is dark. First of all, because in the original creation, it wasn't intended to be there. Death is an aberration. God made his creation and he formed our creator. Death entered the picture. Death is an evil. But death is also an evil in the sense of what we've just been saying, that it plays no favorites, regardless of who you are. Death is an evil. All that is done under the sun. It's interesting as I was reading that and just thinking about the indiscriminate way of death. Last year, I believe it was, my good friend who was a care pastor with me, he did so many funerals, and it was his gift. He had the gift of care. He had the gift of compassion. And I can remember, even as a young pastor, watching him do the funeral of like a 19-year-old that should never have died yet. And he was so good at it. Well, for the last number of years of his life, my friend had terrible dementia. And I would go see him. And this man who would tend to the mourning of a family of someone who never should have died, I'm watching him in this home, sitting in a chair, and it's like death forgot his name. It visited the 19-year-old who never should have been there, and it forgot to visit him. It's like, it doesn't make sense. Death is an evil. All that is done under the sun, that's his phrase, the reality that we know. There is one fate, he says it again, there is one fate for everyone. Hang on to that, because in a few minutes I'm going to tell you there's one fate, but not one destiny. There's not the same destiny for everyone. In addition, the hearts of the people are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. Life is brief. Death visits everyone. And while you are living and waiting to die, so many people are just wasting their life with evil, with madness. Madness. But there is hope for whoever is joined with all the living. While you can still hear me, if you're watching me on live stream as well, there's still hope. You're still alive. You still can make good choices. There's still hope if you're alive. Since a live dog is better than a dead lion. He's making a statement there. When you think of a dog, you think of your pet, probably. We had Cleo, who was a wonderful dog, as dumb as a doorknob, but a wonderful dog. But he's not thinking about wonderful dogs. Dogs in the biblical times are just scavengers. They're nothing noble at all. And so to compare a dog with the nobility of a lion, I mean, even the Messiah himself is called the Lion of Judah. So it's better to be a living scavenger than a dead noble one. It's the dead lion. Why? For the living know that they will die, but the dead don't know anything. No reward once you're dead. Their memory is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their envy have already disappeared, and there is no longer a portion for them in all that is done under the sun. Acknowledging our mortality with clear eyes. Now, I know he says it sort of like the awkward, blunt uncle that comes to the girl's high school graduation party and says, "You have acne. You're going to die." There's probably a better way to say it, but he's basically saying, know this, acknowledge it. Death is a fact of life. Which, by the way, if you haven't thought about it yet, a living will is a good thing. If you don't have one, you should. Because death is a fact of life. And we're really, really good at sort of hiding the fact, stiff-arming this reality. And so we work out and we eat well. We exercise and play tennis and eat kale. Now, don't eat kale. I don't. We're even good at, I remember our daughter's goldfish died. I didn't want her to know about death yet. So we went to Target and bought another one and just you got to acknowledge it. Can't escape it. Isn't it funny? We don't want to admit it, but we can't escape it. I bet 2 out of 3 movies you watch, there's death in it. Sometimes it celebrates it. Remember during COVID, scrolling like an NBA score with all the deaths that people experienced during COVID. It's like, wow. There's no getting around it. But you got to acknowledge it. Why? That we might learn the wisdom of how to live now with perspective. If we can have a perspective of that day, we can live better in this day. Life is a classroom that can train us to leave well when the bell rings, if we let it. This is life here is a classroom, and it's training us, and the bell will ring. And when it rings, hopefully we've been trained to leave class well. It's important to acknowledge our mortality, that we're prepared for that day, so that we can figure out how to live now. Acknowledging our mortality with clear eyes enables us to say, Solomon goes on, enables us to say yes to life now. Enables us to say yes to life now. This is his ongoing chorus throughout this. So he says, first of all, appreciate your good gifts in life now. Verse 7. Go, eat your bread with pleasure, drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already accepted your works. Go, enjoy your life. It's getting late. Enjoy, eat your bread, drink your wine, enjoy your life now. Don't wait till it's too late. My mother was born in Rome, grew up in Rome, and now she lives in the United States, and she's 91. And I remember 10 years ago, and she's older now. I mean, she's struggling to get around. 10 years ago, she said, I would love to go to Italy one last time. Never went. Never went. She can't go now. And as her son, I feel partly guilty for that. I should have helped make that happen. Enjoy your life now. Appreciate the good things now, because the clock is ticking. Now, I love this phrase, for God has already accepted your works. Go back to verse 1. Your life is in his hands if you are a Christ follower. God has already accepted your works. I think of the story of Cain and Abel and how God accepted the work of Abel. If you are a Christ follower, what Christ has done for you, what is the work that Christ calls for? That you believe. That's the only work that he calls for. If you are in Christ, he has accepted your works, because he's done them on your behalf. Now all of a sudden you can enjoy your life and the good gifts, because eternity's settled. Mortality's been answered. And so although some people eat a whole lot of food and drink a whole lot of alcohol as anesthesia because they can't face their mortality, if you are in Christ this morning, your mortality has been solved. Go eat your food. Go enjoy your wine, because that's already taken care of. Acknowledging our mortality with clear eyes enables us to say yes to life now. Appreciate the good gifts of life now. Secondly, choose joy. Choose joy. It's funny what he says, let your clothes be white all the time, and never let oil be lacking on your head. So I chose white pants today. Well, what's he saying? He's saying, you're going to go to a lot of funerals because mortality is real. And dress appropriately when you go to a funeral. Yeah, you should. Just in that culture, you dress in dark clothes and ashes and all of that. In ours too. Or in your face, like you're going to a funeral. Choose joy. Why? Because life's running out. And if you're in Christ, mortality has been solved. Choose joy. There's too many Christians going around saying, I'm a Christian and life is so bad and hard. And shut up. Don't tell anybody. You're the worst advertisement for Christ I've ever seen in my life. Choose joy. The astronauts have this thing called the overview effect. Have you heard about it? The overview effect is when they're way out there and they see the Earth way down here, this tiny little speck, and they say they never look at their life or the world or even their country and all of its issues with the same perspective. It's like, wow, choose joy. Your works have been accepted in Christ. Your mortality has been solved. Choose joy. Thirdly, acknowledging our mortality with clear eyes enables us to say yes to life now. So thirdly, enjoy and invest in your marriage. Interesting, he comes up with that. Here's what he says. Enjoy life with the wife you love all the days of your fleeting life. Well, think about this. When mortality is still on the table, when it's consuming you, or the worries or the fears of life that go with it, or all the preoccupations, it's really, really easy to neglect your most important relationships. Don't. Enjoy and invest in your relationships. If you have a little one, it won't be long till she's not crawling in your lap anymore. Enjoy it while it lasts. Enjoy it. Oh, you'll have a deeper marriage when you're 70, I hope, if you've worked on it. But each chapter, each stage is so important. Make sure you're present. And don't let the worries and preoccupations of mortality steal you away from your relationships. Okay, one more. Acknowledging our mortality with clear eyes enables us to say yes to life now. Work hard, play hard. Work hard, play hard. You're not going to have time. And so he says, whatever your hands find to do, don't procrastinate. Do it. It's getting late. Do it now. Do it with all your strength. Why? Because where you're going, wherever it is, you won't be able to do it anymore. Never again. You know, it's the old adage, never heard a guy on his deathbed say, I wish I spent more time at the office. That's, you certainly can't take it with you when you go to work now, but you can work hard now. You can have excellence now. And all of that is a balance. Acknowledging our mortality with clear eyes enables us to say yes to life now. And can I say one other thing that's beyond this text, but so important to say? Oops, give me the next slide, please. There it is. And enables us to say yes to Christ's resurrection forever. If all of this sort of sounded like carpe diem, okay. But don't forget carpe aeternum. Jesus would say, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He says. Acknowledging our mortality with clear eyes allows us to escape the illusion, I'm going to live forever. And once I've escaped that illusion, now it enables me to look at Christ and say, yes. Yes, I need it. Do you believe this? Remember where he said it a couple of times. One fate, one and the same fate is there for everyone. But one and the same destiny is not. Our hope is in Christ. Remember, I began with reading from Hebrews 9. It is appointed unto men and women to die once, then the judgment. Then the writer would say, so also, that's what takes care of why we die. But ultimately, Christ bore our sins on the cross. He will appear a second time, whether at his return or at the moment I pass, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, he's done that, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. One fate awaits all of the human race, but not one destiny. the destiny of those who are in Christ, who have heard that he is the resurrection and the life, and who believe in him, their destiny is that. Carpe eternum, to live forever with Christ. Jesus' question is mine to you today. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? The Apostle Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And the idea to know Christ is to actually know with experience, to know and taste Christ. It's one thing to say, I believe in God's love and his power. It's another thing to actually know the love of God in my life and the reality of the resurrection in my hope. Do you? Do you? I encourage you to consider it right now. In a moment, we're going to take the bread and cup of communion. Actually, we're taking these little things, I think one last time. We got these during COVID to sort of avoid contact. Well, we're going to do a hybrid model. We're going to do contact, but we're still going to do this. I'm going to invite you to come forward. If you can say yes to that, Christ came to everyone that's hungry spiritually. And you're hungry spiritually when you acknowledge mortality and say, he has solved my eternity because he died for my sins. Come forward in a moment and on the third day. If that's you, I invite you to come forward in a moment. And we're going to take the bread and the cup to say, I acknowledge my mortality. And I say yes to the eternality of Christ. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to invite a few people to join me as we come and take the bread and cup of communion. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Father, it was a heavy subject today. Thank you for life, and yet thank you for the reminder of its brevity and uncertainty. And thank you for the certainty of Christ and his hope and his resurrection. I pray even now, as we celebrate the gift of Christ with this bread and cup, we could do so with meaning, with hope, with yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.